My text is in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and the second chapter, and verse 13, Jeremiah 2, and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. They have forsaken me. If you are familiar with this chapter, you'll remember that it is a chapter where the prophet Jeremiah is particularly concerned about the state, the spiritual state of Israel, and that he addresses them here as a people that have forsaken God. And the verses round about spell out quite plainly what exactly has happened. It's as if they had forgotten the goodness of God. And it is very easy to forget. I don't know how many of us here, and I'm sure that we'd all be willing to admit that oftentimes we have been desperate and we have brought something to God, and we have asked him to answer our prayer, and we have desired above all else that we might hear an answer to our prayer. And then, far above our greatest expectation, he has answered our request, heard our petition, and we rejoice in that. Don't you find it an amazing thing how quickly we forget? Then when the problem comes again, or a similar problem or another, it's as if we go into the same state of anxiety and unbelief very often, and we cry on God as if we were totally unaware of his past mercy, and we are amazed again that he hears us. But men and women are of short memory, and so are Christians very often, and certainly the Israel of God seem to have very short memories. And so here the prophet is reminding them of a few things, and he begins like this in verse 5 of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Then he goes on to say, neither said they, where is the Lord, that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of droughts and of the shadow of death, through a land that where no man passed through, and where no man dwelt, into a plentiful country. Look at the phrases there. How is it, he said, that you and your fathers as well have their complaints against me? Have I failed them in some way? What is it then that causes them to be like this? I brought them out of Egypt. Have they forgotten that? Has their knowledge of history been so poor that they've forgotten that? I brought them out of there. I brought them through a wilderness. I brought them through a land of droughts and the shadow of death. And I also not only did this, but I brought them into a plentiful country. But not only have the people departed from me, it is also true of the priests and of the ministers. And in verse 8 he says, the priest said, not where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. Now look at that picture. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Very telling little phrase there. What happens to them all? They follow things, yes, but they follow after things that do not profit. Then there's a great reproach here in verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that, and here it is again, which doth not profit. Is it possible that a nation shall change her gods? For they that are not gods at all, and neither have the power of God, is it possible that they have changed that great glory which I gave them, and that they should follow after things that do not profit? That is, they have an abundance of gods, with a small g, an abundance of gods, and useless living. Now the picture is sadly a familiar one as well. We can think of our own lands here. We can think of the islands that we live in and think of the great evangelical tradition that has been in all the countries of the United Kingdom. And if we are familiar with the history of revivals and the history of the Church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, it makes thrilling reading to hear of those who stood for the faith and of the translations of the Bible and the sacrifice and of the martyrdoms too. And when we read these things, surely our hearts are moved. But really, they are forgotten. Very little is known or even taught ever to our children regarding the names of past men and women who were faithful and suffered for the faith. Why is it like that? I think it's not so very long ago. I was in a school not very far away, and I was mentioning the revival of 1904 and 5 in Wales. And then I thought, I just asked the children, did they know what I was talking about? They had no idea. They had never heard of it. It seems an amazing thing to us who attend a place of worship. And yet, you know, I think that we would be amazed and horrified. Perhaps not, we might be familiar with it. That there is in the land a great forgetting and a great forsaking of the things of God. It's a similar kind of situation here. And when we sing, you know, on very special occasions in all the churches throughout the land, hymns like this one that I'll quote now, or this one, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage has all our fathers led. When we sing a hymn like that, it's a kind of hymn that I don't think I would choose if I were choosing a hymn now to lift my soul up in adoration. Yet it is a hymn that speaks particularly to me when I want to think back of the hand of God upon the land and of the great things he hath done. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, that who through this weary pilgrimage has all our fathers led. Then something stops and something goes wrong. If you mention names like this, Spurgeon, most people wouldn't know what we are talking about. Most people would not, you know. You try it. Or mention names such as Howell Harris, Williams Pantycelyn in Wales, the Wesleys and Whitfield in England, and other names in Scotland and Ireland. If we should mention them, well-known names, we'd find we're living in a generation when people have so soon forgotten. And if we should say a word like the Reformation, they would have no idea about what we're talking. That's the age we are living in. That's our situation. And so we can say, although occasionally we sing, O God of Bethel, by whose hand, they have forgotten the God of Bethel. They have forsaken the God of Bethel. They have committed two evils and departed from the living God. Now that's roughly the situation there. Now my first point is that the rejection of God. I'm sure that there is no one here who'd like to think that he deliberately rejects God. I'm sure that's right. There might be a person who says, well, I don't really believe in God. I don't know. There may be somebody like that here tonight. But I think it would take great boldness to say, not only do I not believe in God, but I reject God. The rejection of God. But then you see, the rejection of God is a very subtle thing. It's something that happens to people. Then suddenly they are pulled up and they realize maybe what they are doing. Let me give you the background that is here. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, let's stay there for a moment. The chief sin is this, that the people here, the people today, and in the background here, in this particular book, have forsaken God. There is no recognition of God in the land. Now, this is the terrifying thing. In a land, and we've lived in a land, where God was recognized, right from the monarchy through parliament and the schools and the colleges on every part of society, there won't be a recognition of God. But not today. Now, he says here, first of all, I'm going to spell out what you've done, but realize that although I shall illustrate it to you, that it is God that you have forsaken. You have forsaken me. So whatever activity it may be that draws you away from God, it is God you forsake. So whatever little fancy name you may have for your unbelief, your sin will be the rejection of me and unbelief. That will be the sin. Then he describes how it happens. The people have turned away from the fountain of grace, the streams of living water, and they have turned to their own methods. And the illustration here is this in the scriptures, that they've gone to a rock, and with various appliances, they have been there making a hole in that rock, and there digging in so that there is a little well in it, and an open space so that when the rains come or they carry some water, that they're able there to keep some water there. Water being very important. That's why the illustration is there. It was a lifeline. Without water, you could not live. And in a land of desert and of barrenness, water was not something that you could take for granted. It was a very, very precious thing. And so, you might say, well, they have been very wise here. Now, what is wrong with such a thing? Well, they are very industrious. They work very hard to make a hole in that rock. Well, what can be wrong? God is saying this. What will it hold? It will hold water, yes. But this water will go stale. And stale water is dangerous. Stale water can kill. Stale water can make a person very ill. It can do all that. So you have hewed yourselves out cisterns in the rock. And then he points out that this hewing out that you've been doing and forming this cistern in the rock, that if you look carefully, that the water is going down rather rapidly. That for all your care, that the rock is not without faults. And you'll find there cracks in the rock. And they were not noticed in the beginning. You were so pleased to find that you were able to make a hollow space there. And then before long, stale as it was, the water then begins to diminish and go away, and you find it has seeped away into the cracks of this mighty rock. Cisterns, and then to emphasize it, broken cisterns. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this, that men are always doing this. They're always saying, let me. I will do it. And you can describe this in so many ways. You can say, here is a man that spent all his life just working out some pleasures for himself and filling this in, his little well, the well of his amusement, whatever it may be. And he's very, very industrious doing this. But you see, the waters that he provides there fail him. We shall sing shortly a hymn. And it has this line in it. But are the waters fail? What have we filled our lives with? Many of you are Christian. I don't know if you are all Christian. But if you are not, or you might be a nominal Christian, let me put it very clearly to you. If you have not an experience of the grace of God, however lovely that little dugout thing may be, and you can say it's all your own work, now however industrious you may have been, the waters are stale, the waters are dangerous, and when it comes to a thirsty soul needing to be quenched, the waters will fail. Now, what kind of people will do this? They vary immensely. Some time ago, or rather during this week, I was preaching somewhere, and place matters not, and I met somebody that I hadn't met for over a quarter of a century. I met a few, actually. But one I bear in mind. And I had done all I could, to make the gospel clear. All I could. Had explained it, had spelt it out. And these folk came to me, one in particular. I could see that he was very religious. He was very, very nice. In fact, you could say so nice, lovely, a most lovely personality, everything like that. And it was very impressive. And I felt he might say something. And all he could talk about, his particular responsibility in his chapel, what he did, how long he'd been a member, how he did work amongst young people, amongst children. And he listed all these things. But he had not understood. All he had was stale water in a broken system. Does that sound a bit unkind? But it's not really, you know. Not really. I want you to be realistic here tonight. The fact that you have been brought up in a chapel, even an evangelical chapel, unless there has been an experience of God's grace, the water you have is stale. The cistern you have is one you've hewed out yourself. People will say like this, who are a little bit further away from religion than the one I've described now, and say, my philosophy is this. My digging out and my little hole of conclusions is this. And so you see this pathetic little hole in the rock. And you see the helpless little cracks there that take away even the stale and the poisonous waters that he's been able to supply to that place. The tragedy of it is this, that the waters fail. You see, there are times when we are thirsty. Shall I describe some? Have you ever experienced loneliness? A great loneliness and an aloneness, where you feel you have no support, no friend. And then you turn to the religion you have and you drink of the water. But the waters fail. Then there are times of weakness. There are times of sickness. And even to the point of being frightened. And so you rush to your little cistern. And say, I will drink of this. I worked very hard on this piece of rock. This is my religion. This is my philosophy. This is my idea of life. This is my philosophy of life and of death. And there you have written out, maybe scratched on the rock, your philosophy of life and your philosophy of death. So you take a good drink of your philosophy. The waters stink. They really do. The waters fail. When we come to our death, then we are parched. We desire to drink of waters of comfort and waters that will assist us. And so we ask our friend, bring me again to my idea of religion, my idea of God, and my philosophy, my cistern, not realizing it is a broken cistern. And the waters fail. They fail. And what I'm saying is this, all waters fail except the waters of the fountain of God's grace, the water that God gives. Now, how definite can we be on this? We are very much aware today of other religions, and I am very glad that we are getting away from that kind of sentimentality where we used to say, so long as a person believes something, then thank God for that. And people will be very generous in that something. It can be a dead, nominal Christian church. It can be a totally apostate Christian church, using the word Christian now in a general sense. It can be the followers of Islam or of Buddha. But suffice it to be like this. Two things. One, Islam. We have seen, haven't we, photographs recently of faces, the arms of these men raised with a clenched fist, and they're supposed to love Allah. Look at their love. Have you ever seen such hatred on faces? If that is Islam, thank God that that is not the God of heaven. That's all we can say. That is what it produces. Let us then take these islands of Britain and the nominal Christianity we have in view of the fact of our glorious and our great evangelical tradition, we have departed from those waters, and yet the people of Islam are fanatical for Allah. It seems unbelievable to me that they should be so fanatical and we should be so indifferent about the things of God and the living waters of His grace. Look at what Wales, England, Scotland, Ireland are not. Look at what they have done. They have departed from the living waters, and our lives and our land today are as a stench in the nostrils of our God. Let's be clear about it. That is what we are like. It is a terrible thing. And as a nation, we'll find that we shall have no comfort in the future unless something happens. As individuals, we'll find that we have no comfort in life or in death. The waters that we have been drinking, generally speaking, are the waters of poison, are the waters of death, are the waters of human ideas, and we have forsaken God. Verse 28 in this chapter says this: "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble." Look at a sick man. Where is thy God that he may comfort thee? We can look at a dying man. Where is thy God that he may help thee? Now, that is our situation. Let us look now at the positive. I'll take you away now from this book right into the New Testament and talk about the redemption of God. And in the reading that I had at the beginning, because how can I understand the living waters of God? How can I understand God only through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters? Now, the source of life is in a person, and there must be a positive response. Merely to be a church member of any chapel or church is not enough. Merely to have conformed to the various religious things is not enough. There must be more than that. So now we come to what the Lord Jesus Christ describes here: a fountain of living water in a barren, barren world. The woman of Samaria, we're familiar with her. Let me just touch on the story. They come to the well, Jacob's well, and there the Lord Jesus Christ rests. The disciples have gone away, gone to buy bread or meat. And then a woman comes by to draw water. And the Lord Jesus Christ is thirsty. And he says, that he may have a drink of water. And she's rather surprised. She's surprised because he's a man addressing a woman, a strange woman, and more than that, that it should be a Jew addressing a woman of Samaria. There are great gaps there, great prejudices, and all overcome in Christ. Then in this fourth chapter of John, in chapter 10, we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying these words: "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living waters." Now, it's a wonderful statement, but it is also a provocative statement. It's a kind of statement that you and I should be able to say when we talk to nominal Christians or those who don't have anything to do with Christianity, and say that I have a living faith. I have a knowledge of God and a relationship with God. It is the only answer for me, and it's the only answer for you as well. And that you and I should be willing to share this. Now, there is a sense that we should be very sensitive in the approach to people, yet at the same time that we are seeking opportunities all the while. Why? Because it is a matter of life and death. How long will it take for us to realize that hell is a dreadful place? How long will it take for us to recognize the agonies of that place? "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life. Now, that is a picture that a connection, a relation with Christ is like a thirsty soul, completely satisfied, filled with his living water, and yet this water itself having a source almost in ourselves and springing and telling others as well. But there we are quenched, we are satisfied, and yet we delight in the abundance of this living water. But it is not water that we are talking about. Water is used because they were in a desert place, and you could not think of anything more lovely than a drink of cool water in a barren land. We are talking of Calvary. Do you know how it comes to me now? Here am I in this little pulpit tonight. Real, actual, and you're there. That there actually was a time, you thought? Do you think like that? That there was a time. A time when there was an awful hatred towards Jesus Christ. Scheming. And where Judas was trying to think of an opportunity to slip away and betray him. And where Herod and Pilate and these and together were in the plot, and the high priest, the religious people of the day, they would be chatting to one another. I dare say they held committees. Committees about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd always be on the agenda. He was always a problem. And they say, if we cannot get him from without, surely there must be one of the 12 that we can approach. And one says, look, I've got hold of one. And all that talk actually took place. Then there was a time when he was nailed. There was a time when the nails were being driven in. There was a time when the crucified form was lifted up. But listen. There was an actual time when the Lord laid on him our sin. A time. A precious moment. I can almost believe that heaven paused and gazed. That God himself stood in a silent tenderness over his Son. That the creation almost stood back. Well, what happened? The sun had to hide its face. And the earth trembled. And graves gave up their dead. Why? The greatest event of all time. Can we really ever forget? Do you realize what it means to be a Christian? Is to share in that. To share. Not to say I am on some little name of a denomination, but to share in that. There is a fountain filled with blood. We've gone from water now. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. That is the redemption of God. God is the author. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then lastly, the reception of God. I wonder if I'm helping somebody here tonight. You may be feeling very troubled. You may say, well, I don't know. Many friends I have in this chapel, or you may have none, you may be here for the first time, and you will make friends soon, I'm hoping, sure. But you feel strange. You feel that you understand a chapel service, you've been there like it before, sung hymns, heard the scriptures being read, and a preacher going on, all that, somehow. You detect something that is different. Perhaps you've been 2 or 3 times. And you begin to recognize that there is something in that person's heart that you have not. You want it and you don't want it. You're afraid of being fanatical. And you look around at us here and say, are they a fanatical lot? The word fanatical seems to be an unclean word. and is usually used with evangelicals. If fanatical means keen, if fanatical means all out, if fanatical means that we will die for the Saviour, then yes, let us be quite honest, we are that. But we don't panic in circumstances. We don't panic in all the events of life. And you may be feeling a desire to go away and a desire to stay. Now, shall I tell you what's happening to you? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is His work. And He is disturbing you in the depths of your being. And that, I'm not talking about it theoretically now, I'm talking about it experimentally. So that is happening now. As Calvary was a now at one time, that is happening now. You know that there can be an event in history and the repercussions can go on for decades. Here is an event in the history of the world that the repercussions go back and forth and in every direction, and they can reach your heart now. Now what is it then? Let's look at this woman. And Jesus speaks to her rather plainly. Go call thy husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. And then he goes on to say, exposes her life. Not publicly, he doesn't do that. He tells her what she really is like. And then she is very, very impressed. Now let's think about that. Let me give you her answer. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then she said, covering her embarrassment probably, when the Messiah cometh, we shall know a great deal. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Tremendous things are happening in this woman's heart and soul. Then she believes. Because we hear then, she says these words, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she is amazed. Now, why is she amazed? Do you remember the account of that lovely personality, Nathanael? And when the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, that I knew you when you were at a certain place. And he is amazed. Why is he amazed? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew what seemed to be unknown. Is that happening to you? Although I haven't mentioned your sin, the Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. You feel exposed. You feel that I know your sin, but I don't know your sin. You feel that I'm naming your sin, but I am not naming your sin. And yet the Holy Spirit is making it so that you feel that you do not know where to hide yourself and what to do. What it is this. It is the Holy Spirit of God dealing with your soul and your innermost being. Then what will you do? There is only one thing you can do. If that is happening to you, you have come to that area where I can say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But then you could answer me back maybe from the congregation and say, is not faith saving? Faith by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Rightly so. But nevertheless, in our experience, when we see a soul then being so dealt with, that God is working on that soul, that God is convicting that soul, that God is drawing that soul near to himself, then you can say to that person, believe, and he's able to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the hand of God is upon him. If that is so, do not forsake him, because you are then actively and deliberately and sinfully rejecting God. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply. Now look at it. Go back to Jeremiah. God, the source, the fountain of living waters. What are they? Christ on Calvary. He bled. But what is the meaning of this bleeding? Since by faith I saw, what did I see? The stream. What stream is this? Thy flowing womb supply. And this goes through all the centuries, and it can find out you tonight. And what will it supply for you and myself? Now here it is. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then you come now to this situation. Well, who is Christ? He is the Son of God. What has he done? He's paid the penalty for my sin. What does it mean? It means that if I believe and just repent of my sin, that I am forgiven. What must I do? I'll tell you what to do from where you are now. Let your total being within you stoop. Do you know what I mean by that? Well, all of you and all that you are acknowledges Christ as the Son of God, and let your spirit and your being stoop down as a sinner through and through. What next? Then receive, and drink is a lovely description. Receive, drink of Christ. Receive the person of Christ. And allow the healing stream of Calvary to reach every part of your being with pardoning grace and divine health. And know that your sins are forgiven. And live. Since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then, listen to this, then what shall be my lot? Christ will be mine. When this brief life is over, what shall be my lot? Then, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Then this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. But have you ever thought what it's saying? When this little tongue lies silent in the grave, I'll be singing. That is what he's saying. When I have ceased to sing the lovely hymns of Zion on earth, I'll be singing the hymns of glory. When I have ceased to talk and be amongst those who are redeemed by grace here, where shall I be? I shall be with him in glory and singing a nobler song of redemption and singing on greater notes on a wonderful theme that I began to learn when I first believed on my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's it. The reception of God in Christ Jesus. Don't be satisfied with anyone less than Christ. Don't be satisfied with anything less from him than the forgiveness of your sins. Don't be satisfied with anything else. And only then can you say, my heart, my soul, my total being is satisfied in God. Then God will never forsake you nor leave you. Neither will you desire to forsake him or leave him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee and ask thee thy help, that thy grace might be towards us. For those who are struggling, for those who are in conflict of soul, O Father, wilt thou speak to them and make them listen, thou guardian of our souls. Bless, O Lord, the rest of this week. Bless us, O Father, that we might glorify thee for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.